Well, that was an appropriate song for our text this morning, which deals with faithful youth playing their part in the course of God's history for God's glory, faithful to His Word. Tremendous song, anthem taken from Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. You can review that on your own time. But our text this morning is Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. It's not often that we have the privilege of reading a trustworthy document that is almost 2,700 years old. But God has preserved the book of Daniel for us so that we would always remember that Christian character is used of the Lord within His historic framework to bring about His ultimate purposes. Would you remember that? That's a theme of this book that we gave you several weeks ago when we began it. Christian character is used of the Lord within His historic framework to bring about His ultimate purposes. And certainly those are the purposes of Christ, because the passage that we'll consider this morning in Daniel chapter 2, after these young boys had been in Babylonian schools, being saturated with Babylonian culture, God gives us a passage of Scripture. Really, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 do more than any other passage of Scripture to strengthen our confidence that all human history will eventually culminate in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage of Scripture before us in these 40-some verses, when we're done with them, should solidify afresh for you your personal confidence that all of human history is rushing towards the ultimate reign of Jesus Christ. Daniel and his friends were born again young men. They were simple young men, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The time of our text this morning is about 605 BC, around 600 years before Jesus Christ was to come on the scene, and God gives them information of Christ, their Savior. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they're proud to write about Christ. This morning in Daniel chapter 2, and we have to be careful when we study the book of Daniel, because we can take the short stories within the book and preach them at the expense of the ultimate theme of the book, and we certainly don't want to do that. Okay. There'll be some sensational things, apparently, in Daniel chapter 2 that we preach of this morning. And there'll be other sensational things in the book of Daniel, but all of those minor narratives or smaller stories are given to us to be properly preached together unto the greater theme of this book. And that theme, as we stated already, is simply that God uses Christian character within His historic framework to bring about His ultimate purposes. And ultimately, our world is rushing towards reign by Christ. So there's three simple things that you'll see in this passage this morning. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to state those three things, and then we're going to talk through the whole chapter this morning. And yes, we will be finished in an appropriate time frame. First of all, we'll see here in Daniel chapter 2 a deliberate and bothered king. A deliberate and troubled or bothered king. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, this morning within Daniel chapter 2, you'll see a detailed and prophetic dream. A detailed and prophetic dream. Or should I say a detailed and prophetic interpretation of a God-given dream. And what we mean by prophetic is simply that which is yet to come. For Daniel and his friends, the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar was all yet to come for them. They lived in the present of that dream and all that was yet to come. For us, we look at this dream and we realize that the dream that God gave wicked king Nebuchadnezzar was a dream that would strike his own conscience, but also was a dream that was to tell of history yet to come for them. And indeed, some of that dream is still yet to come for us. And we can be certain, as we study this passage, that the history that was yet to come for God's people and the Babylonian people in that time, that did come true, confirms in our hearts that the history that is yet to come for us will also come true. And we're confident. We live our lives in the confidence of the resolve that our world is rushing towards a final reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. So we have a deliberate and bothered king. We have a detailed and prophetic dream. And finally, we have a diligent and delightful testimony. A diligent and delightful testimony. Well, we find out here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So, this wasn't a happy dream. And the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious, it's bothered, it's troubled, it's convicted to understand the dream. We find out from verses 1 through 3 that there's some young men who are missing. Daniel and his friends, who were educated among the elite and were brought to be officers and servants under the king, are purposefully missing from this passage. Nebuchadnezzar knew there was some bad news for him in this dream, and he wanted to avoid the inevitable. He's bothered about this dream, not because he doesn't know what it means in full. That's part of it. Because there was something in his conscience that didn't want to know truth right up front. So he's troubled. He says here in verse 4, and the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. We'll find out in a little bit. They really didn't mean that. Because Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, was pretty much done in by these same men that Nebuchadnezzar calls together to help him. So Nebuchadnezzar knows that when he calls these men, they're not going to be able to give him the dream and or the interpretation of the dream. And he already knows that they're not behind him. So there's a lot of reasons why he's calling them in. And in addition to all that, he really is fearful of getting the interpretation of the dream for his own sake. But they speak here in Aramaic. As a matter of fact, chapters 2 through 7 of the book of Daniel, we have chapter 1 in Hebrew, chapters 2 through 7 in Aramaic, and chapters 8 through the end of the book in Hebrew. I think one of the reasons, of many reasons for that, is simply to let us know that this dream is going to be telling us all about Gentile history. God has brought His ministry to His people in the Old Testament, the Jews, to a rapid close. They're in captivity. There's post-exilic time, I know, where they'll thrive for a short time, but ultimately the God's plan for Israel is coming to a quick close and is to be closed until the kingdom to come. So all of Gentile history is about to be given. Gentile, for those of you who are visiting, just simply means everyone who's not of Jewish descent. Everybody. That's you and me. For the most part. Some of you are of Jewish descent, but are now part of the Bride of Christ. So this includes you. Okay? So anyways, they start to speak in Aramaic and they tell something that's not really true. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king replied to them something that wasn't so nice or so good for them, to the Chaldeans. The command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. Inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare it to me in its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered to the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter to the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. I would say so. And there is no one else who can declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became very angry and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. A lot going on here, folks. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 5, the dream's gone from me. He's lying. He's lying. He did not forget this dream. He knew it very, very well. If he could not remember it, then he would not have been anxious or troubled in his soul. He knew it well. Well, what is this dream? Let's skip down to verse 31 so we don't leave you hanging here. We'll go down to verse 31 and then go back. The king's dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. And the head of the statue was made of fine gold, and we'll find out later that that represented Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Its breast and its arms of silver, and we'll find out later on in this chapter and in this book that that represents the kingdom that would take over Babylon. And we know that to be true from human history, the Medo-Persian Empire. And its belly and its thighs of bronze, representing Alexander the Great in history and the great Greek Empire. Its legs of iron, the Roman Empire. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, representing the revived Roman Empire. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. This is the fifth kingdom. This is the kingdom of Christ that is yet to come for all of us. It's a supernatural kingdom because we find that it's a kingdom. It's a stone cut without hands. It's supernatural. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth, defining the final reign of Christ that all of human history is rushing towards as we speak this morning. Well, folks, this is no new news to Daniel. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go back to Psalm chapter 2. As you're turning to Psalm chapter 2, I want to remind you of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was a promise of a coming Savior. And that Savior would be put to death, but would ultimately rule over all of human history. Put to death for sin. The cross must come before the kingdom, but would ultimately rule. Daniel and his friends would have known this. In Psalm chapter 2, a text that's familiar to many of you, they would have known this psalm as well. Why are the nations in uproar, verse 1? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens, that would be God, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Tremendous prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. That's the kingdom that we're all looking forward to. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to Christ the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Daniel knew this. The dream in its detail as far as the statue and the various metals and soils mentioned here may be new to him, but he ultimately knew exactly what this would be by the help of the Spirit of God, because of the Scriptures he would have known. So back to the magicians, sorcerers, and conjurers. Folks, these men give to us a devastating expose of false religion. Really, we could take these group of men, these magicians, these sorcerers, these conjurers, these storytellers, these soothsayers, and we can put all of human religion right underneath them, because they all are able to give answer about life as we see it, but never give answer about life that is to come, because their source is not the Word of God. Okay. There are three things that I think highlight these men, all right, that give us this expose of really false religion. There is a tremendous fear of man. As we read that part of the narrative, that would fall under the deliberate and bothered king. When the king says, tell me the dream, and if you don't, you'll be put to death. Their reaction is not a spiritual reaction in fear of God, but they fear the king. And really, folks, that's where false religion leaves man. Never fearing God, but always fearing another man. Regardless of the name of the religion or the denomination or whatever it may be, ultimately, when man is left to answer their own heart's conscience without referring to the Word of God, it's a false religion. And they'll constantly be living in fear of what another man can tell them. And they'll never be able to go farther than what that man can tell them. We find here, secondly, in this expose of false religion, that we have nothing but relative answers. There's no solid direction given here, because they have none. All they're doing right now is scurrying that their lives be saved, that their houses not be pillaged or ruined. So they give all kinds of answers that are relative. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar, there's no man on the planet that can answer you. If there was anyone, it would be us. But there is no answer. So you choose which man you will find your answer from and be satisfied with that. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, no, that's not going to work. Because you're really not for me. You're against me. You proved that with my father. So relativism, no clear direction in religion, really tells us that they are not for man's souls, but for religious agenda. Because if it was for man's souls, there would be eternal, sincere, clear answers given. And Jesus summed all that up in John 14:6, didn't he? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. Clear it up. Clear it up. Simple. Okay. Ben read this morning in Acts chapter 4. A tremendous passage of Scripture that we could even cross-reference in the rest of this message. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the gods could do this, for no flesh can avail you, O King, the answer. Relative answers. It's interesting that these were magicians and others. What else? What would be the third truth about this tragic expose of false religion? Trickery. Trickery, and not supernatural in its origin. What did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Very, very clearly he said, I came to you speaking to you the power of God via the Word of God, and I preached Christ, and I preached Him only. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we did not come using words of trickery. We were honest, not promoting ourselves, but promoting only Jesus Christ to you. False religion. Bait and switch. We'll offer you a whole family so long as you come to our church. We'll offer you help with your drug or alcohol addiction so long as you come to our church. We'll offer you help with your wayward teenager so long as you come to your church. That's American Christianity. That's the bait and switch. Long before we say that man can forgive sins, long before that we can say that you have to pray a rosary, long before that you can say you have to give money in a box in order to gain favor with God, long before we say you have to make a religious class or make it the baptism in order to gain grace from God, the answer is just in Jesus Christ. Anything short of that is manipulative trickery. And you say, well, that's not their motive. I'm not saying that was their motive. And my friends, I'm telling you that these men described in the early parts of chapter 2, I don't think their motive was to be tricksters or conjurers. That's just what they were. I'm telling you this is an expose of false religion, not the personal motives of individual hearts. This is just what religion does. It'll have you go to this area only to feel unsatisfied so that you'll go to this area and you'll climb that stair step of do, do, do and never find peace in your soul. That's what was happening in Nebuchadnezzar. He had lived as a despot, a wicked man in a religious society where he never found an answer that would soothe his soul. He was anxious in himself. And he'd come to the conclusion, I can no longer find it in religion. So what's Daniel's response? Daniel asked for time. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. Now that guy Arioch, that would have been the guy going about and killing all the men and their families. He's the captain of the guard. So he goes right to him, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And he was given time. So what made him so different than the other men? Nebuchadnezzar knew there was something different. He knew that these men from their history were not for him. They didn't want the king to live forever. But he knew from Daniel and his friends, if you remember back to chapter 1 several weeks ago, he knew that there was something about their character that was different. They had incomparable credibility before the king, my friends. And so that request for time was given. And young people don't ever, and all of us, don't ever forget that man's conscience does know the difference of right and wrong. They can tell whether you have a testimony or not. No matter where you are in your workplace, in your neighborhood, or even in the confines of your own home, those who are there that may not have a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, they know. And they know that your change of character and your change of lifestyle could no way come by yourself, because they know what you were like before you came to Christ. But they know now in Christ that your actions and your attitudes or your words, no man, Nebuchadnezzar knew this, no man could govern himself or police himself in such a spiritual way without help from heaven. So Daniel's given this time because the king of the world at that time, the totalitarian king of the world, grants it to him because he sees a difference in his character. So how does Daniel respond? Then Daniel went into his house, verse 17, informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that we found out about in chapter 1 about the matter, so that they might do one thing, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Folks, they're going to have a little prayer meeting. So that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the prayer here is amazing and instructive. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. After they prayed, Daniel went to bed, and God told him what the dream was, even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't, and he told him the interpretation of the dream. And then Daniel's immediate response is found here in verse 20. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings, and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Wow. You know what they did? They had a prayer meeting. "Be still and know that I am God." And how many of us, in our busy, difficult days, can kind of mirror what these dear men did? How much is your heart refreshed when you just are still and stop the pace of your day and understand the heart of the Lord? They sought mercy in prayer. You know, the New Testament says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name," the Lord Jesus said, "I am there with them." James chapter 5, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Remember that? Here we have a few guys who got together for prayer, and it availed much, didn't it? Simple men praying, listen, influencing human history. You're doing no less when you gather here for prayer in groups of two or three or four. You are influencing human history as the Church of Jesus Christ in this day, as we rush towards the culmination of human history in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. What an amazing incentive to get to prayer meeting. What an amazing incentive to gather together for prayer on your own. You play an instrumental part in all of human history through prayer. These young men prioritized prayer. They didn't have time to be spoiled by the culture or saturated with the Babylonian sensational lifestyle. They prayed. These men were separated young men. These men could be tempted by all things that young men are tempted by. All things that young men are tempted by. And yet at 13, 14, 15 years old, saw a choir of those this morning, didn't we? They decided to be influential in human history. They prayed. Nothing sensational, private, but God works through that. So what happens here as we continue on? We find out from verses 20 to 23 that God knows the wicked. God knows the righteous. And while both are active in the world, even though it seems like the wicked are winning over the righteous, God is governing the whole thing. And be assured, folks, no matter who sits in the White House or no matter who is monarch in Europe, God is governing all things to culminate with the reign of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that. And what's Daniel's response here in verse 24? Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch. Here's that burly, you know, murderous, you know, muscular, determined guy that's going to go kill these guys because they couldn't do what the king asked them to do. Whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Wow. Big request. But there's a big lesson to learn here from Daniel. And that is simply this. God's people, okay? God's people know what the end of human history is. Because God's bringing it about. So there's no need for God's people to pursue, in and of themselves, the bringing in of the end of the age. There are religions in our world that are primarily political in their nature because they feel it is incumbent upon them to bring about and to judge the sin of wicked nations. There are churches in our area that live, and because of their misunderstanding of Scripture, they live to be primarily political in their existence rather than Christological or Christ-centered in their existence. Daniel knew that it would not be until the fifth kingdom of this dream that there would be a clean sweep of all darkness off the earth. Daniel knew that in the Holy Land, in Jewish history, only death came as a result of false religion. Anywhere else in the world where there was false religion, it wasn't an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but in the Mosaic community, he knew that. So he knew that he could not pursue death, or death should not be pursued in any man's name, in the name of religion. And my friends, Grace Church of Mentor does not exist. Your life should not exist for the glory of the good old USA, but for the glory of the kingdom to come. We love our country. You're not going to find a bigger patriot than the guy standing behind this pulpit. All right. There'll always be a flag in our auditorium. We'll always say the pledge. And we're proud to sing our national anthem. Right. But our nation is just one of many that is rushing towards the culmination of human history. And that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are either going to be ready to be a participant in that kingdom or you will not be ready. And the only way that you'll be ready is by to be prepared now, by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and owning Him as your Lord and as your Savior of your life. God made it so loving. That's why He made it so simple for you to understand. So there is a time when Christ will clean up the system. So we can definitely say that Daniel is a dispensationalist for all of you GLBI class takers. What happens in verse 25? Well, folks, always remember the world's going to take credit for anything good that happens, so Arioch does the same thing. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence, spoke to him, and says, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known the dream? Now I have seen its interpretation. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Sounds like Acts chapter 4 this morning, doesn't it? And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me, more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Wow, existing for eternal purposes. Even the good that we're able to do, we give credit as its source being God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel could have taken credit here, folks. He had a lot to gain. But he would never forsake the gain that God could give him by bringing credit to himself. True spiritual success only has one source. Joseph declared that in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 16. As well as many other Old Testament and New Testament perseveres in the faith as well. A lot of things happening in this passage, folks. We already read verses 31, okay, the dream in specific to verses 35. All right, the interpretation of the dream in verse 36 now. This was the dream. Now we will tell you its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. That's just a phrase that just says, right now you rule over the whole earth. We already found out from Ezekiel's prophecy that it was also over the animal kingdom too. To whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Who gave him the kingdom? God did. The power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Now you'll notice in this dream that we go from precious metal to less precious metal to less precious metal down to the mixing of metal and clay, soil. That's just a spiritual lesson to let us know, folks, that there is no way for human beings to better human government. You can't do it. We are rushing headlong towards the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Does that make sense? So there's a reason why there are kingdoms of lesser value. In other words, after Nebuchadnezzar, there would never be another king until King Jesus, who would have complete totalitarian rule over the whole earth. Only King Jesus' rule would be the opposite in spirit and demeanor than Nebuchadnezzar's rule. That's why we say there's no other king in all the Bible that's more like Christ than Nebuchadnezzar. Not in character, but in the content of his rule. Verse 39, after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. That was the kingdom of silver that we saw before, as we mentioned before. That would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know that it's silver because there would not be totalitarian rule by Cyrus or Darius or by Artaxerxes. Because of why? Because they had the law of the Medes and the Persians. They actually had a law to govern themselves by. No king could rule in a totalitarian way. And after another, there would be a third kingdom of bronze. This would be the shortest lived kingdom. Some would say 10 years or less of Alexander the Great. And it was a kingdom that was unstable at best, lesser in precious metal, which will rule over all the earth. Verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. And this is Rome. And we know from human history that the Roman Empire, right? Very, very clear here. Legs of iron, thighs, really. All right? The thighs, two legs. All right, legs below the knee here would be Rome, knee and below. Some would say, why two legs? It could be a divided kingdom. I don't know. But the bottom line is, this is speaking of Rome. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, that describes the Roman Empire, doesn't it? Like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all the pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. For those of you who are newer believers, this might make no sense to you, but by the time we get down to the toes, All right, the Roman Empire of the first century, as we know it, is gone. Okay, and now we're living, I believe, in this time frame where there's a regathering of what we would call the reviving of the Roman Empire. All right, not as to the way of its religion or its judicial way of life, but as to its boundaries. There's a lot going on in Europe right now. Unification of currency, all right? Unification of politics, all right? There would be a one world system in time that would come against the Lord's Christ. Verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly pottery. You can study this on your own, folks. It just simply means, I believe this is speaking of a political way of life. There would be some who would be kings, iron, stronger. All right, and some of clay. Most theologians would interpret this to being more of a democratic way of life. There would be sovereignty of nations, whether totalitarian in their nation or whether democratic in their nation, that are starting to amass themselves together again, respecting their way of governance while coming together unto a different purpose. Verse 43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Verse 44. So, folks, this is exciting. While the latter part of the 40 to 43 is coming true in our day, we've seen it and is coming true in our day, the next thing on the eschatological calendar we know from chapter 7 will be the taking away of the church. But suddenly, coming upon human history in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will in itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you know, as you saw, that a stone was cut out of the mountain without human hands. A little repetition here, showing the supernatural kingdom of Christ to come. And that it crushed iron and bronze and clay and silver and gold, and the great God was made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is amazing. He knows he's heard from heaven. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. My friends, he was not worshiping Daniel, because a true believer never accepted worship from another man. He was worshiping the God of Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Folks, this is no promise of Christian success in this world. All it is a restatement of the truth that we gave at the beginning, that Christian character is used of the Lord within his historic framework to bring about his ultimate purposes. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt you in due time in his own way. And that's what's happening here to Daniel. He endeavored in his teenage life to be counted for Christ in human history. And so it should be with our desire. And my friends, he didn't forget his friends in the process. And don't ever forget that principle either. True Christian work is always done as a family. Never in a lone ranger, arrogant kind of way. He didn't forget his friends. He included them because he knew their hearts to count for eternity. My friends, we live in this time period of what some would call the reviving of the Roman Empire. Only now, since Acts chapter 2, the local church is here, and God has given us this precious place to work the purposes of Christ in this day until he comes again. And there is a special place in God's kingdom for all those who call him king now in their lives. And precious reward is offered to those in the local church who truly love Him and truly serve Him, who truly want to count for Christ's sake. So when the mundane and the discouraging aspects of life get you down, lift up your eyes to heaven from whence cometh your help, and know that you serve a risen Savior who's coming again. And always know that at Grace Church of Mentor, as an individual, you play an important role in the history of your generation as we await the kingdom. Now, if that's not an incentive for you to be faithful to the local church, I really am hard-pressed to think of what else would be. This is not going to church in our Sunday meet and close, my friends, just so we can go out to the buffet afterwards. This is eternal stuff. This is eternal and has eternal ramifications. A bothered king, temporarily settled. A detailed prophetic dream, given. But never forget the delightful testimony in the meantime, as you play your consistent role in God's plans. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for including us in your providential scheme of things. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to go forth from this place and live according to your word as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. And Lord, we long for the day where we can reign with King Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because he's worth it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.